morning. Before we get started, let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We just look to you and recognize how good you are, how much you love us, how much you care for us. We just thank you that you have preserved your word for us today, that you have spoken to us through your word, and that you care about us, you want us to be in relationship with you. And I just pray that you would be with us this morning as we go through the scriptures. I just pray that you would reveal yourself, reveal what you have for us today in spite of me. And I just pray that you would open our hearts to receive what the Holy Spirit has provided for us in your word. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I sigh like that, what do you feel? No, but seriously, when did you feel anything when I sighed like that? What was it? Someone tell me. What did you feel? Do you feel like you want to sigh too a little bit at the end? Because, you know, after your week, I don't know. That's kind of how I feel. When someone said, you know, if I say to you, life is tiring, does that make you want to sigh? What you think about what that means? You know, it's really interesting with what Kenny shared in devotions this morning and Sunday school. I was about going nuts through Sunday school because of what I wanted. I knew what I was wanting to talk, what I'm sharing this morning, and how it relates to our talk. I want to put this little question out for you, just to hang out in your mind for a little while. And hopefully we'll get to the end. I assume you already know the answer, but it's hopefully just don't be too quick to answer it. Just let it hang out there for a little while. And Kenny sort of ruined it for me, but that's okay. How do you know that you're saved? We talked in Sunday school about, you know, you must believe. Kenny shared, we believe. The thought crossed my mind. Does it matter what we believe in? Do we just believe in God, believe that Jesus exists? Does it matter? To what degree does it matter with the granularity of what we believe? I'll just, again, just hang out there in your head. Just think about it. You probably don't know the answer. Don't rush to that answer. Just let it hang there for a second. So, to begin with what I want to share. So, I guess when I was trying to figure out what should I talk about, I have no idea. Long story short, I had an idea of what I wanted to talk about at the beginning of the week. I was supposed to preach next week. Brennan couldn't be here, so we switched. So it made it a little more anxiety-induced for me because it's less time than I was thinking. It doesn't really matter. I mean, you have as much time as you do, and you fill it with something. But earlier this week, I sent a message out to a couple guys and just said how I feel anxious because it feels like I'm always on the short end of the stick. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough energy. I don't have enough patience. I don't have enough. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is we absolutely do have enough. It's a lie. That is not the truth. And so if I would title it, I guess I would say the gospel of the Sabbath. And you know, I don't preach very often, and so when I get to preach, I like to preach about the gospel. This is maybe just a pet peeve of mine, but whenever anybody apologizes for preaching the gospel, I'm just like, don't apologize, because the people of God are the ones who need the gospel the most, because we forget what it is. That's why I asked you, how do you know you're saved? Is it because you said a prayer? Is it because you do good things? Why? So, again, let that hang out there first. So let's go to the beginning. It's always a good place to start. So we're going to kind of, I'm going to try to go through some things and then at the end camp out a little bit and try to connect some things. Hopefully I'll bring you along and hopefully I don't lose too many people along the way. But let's go to Genesis chapter 1. And just before I get started, a lot of the stuff that my brain is an ADD brain, and it was very difficult for me to whittle it down to what actually I'm going to say, because I go into this topic and my brain goes over here all over the place, and I just want to talk about everything, and I can't. But that's the point of the Sabbath, is to point out that we can't. So I'm not here to tell you anything you didn't hear before, but it's something you absolutely need to hear every day. So a couple of the resources that have formed me in my thinking of this subject, and way more than I could possibly share this morning, Bible Project, the podcast especially. If you enjoy the videos, those are awesome, but if that's all your experience is with the Bible Project, you're missing out of a huge wealth of understanding, not just knowledge, but they do a great job of unpacking and presenting it. And I know some people can't stand listening to through podcasts, but the Bible Project has a podcast on Seventh Day Rest, which is absolutely phenomenal in my opinion. There's 14 1-hour-plus episodes on it. I haven't listened to every one of them, but my wife has. But they're fantastic. And if you want to dig into it deeper, I would highly recommend going there. Another one is the Bema podcast. I know Austin has mentioned this before. And there's and a couple books if you want to get into a few books. There's The Sabbath by Abraham Joshua Heschel, Subversive Sabbath by A.J. Swoboda, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer, The Common Rule by Justin Whitmall Early. And these are not necessarily, these are just all stuff that has been in my head. I don't necessarily talk about all that stuff. But anyway, before I talk too much and run out of time prematurely, I better keep moving. So in Genesis 1, I'm not going to read all of the verses. I'm going to go there. I want to point out a couple of things, and I want to keep moving. I just want you to put this in your head, and I'm going to try to paint a little bit of a picture as we go. If I would have had my ducks in a row, I would have had a PowerPoint like or a keynote like Austin has, and I could have showed you and just led you down the path. But I my brain's too confuddled to be that organized. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Austin pointed this out before. In the beginning, God. So what happened in the creation account? You go from, it says, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. So we start with nothing. We start with chaotic nothing. We start with nothing. And as we go through, we look and God separates things. He separates things, and he fills things. And then he does what? Nothing. It's like he started with nothing, then he ended with doing nothing. He rested. It's just an interesting going through the... Let me actually follow my notes here. So he begins with nothing, ends with doing nothing. One of the really interesting things about the whole creation story is you look at each day, the 6 days of creation. He begins with, and God said, let there be light, or said, let there be expanse, whatever. And at the end of each day, what did he say? There was evening and there was morning the second day. Think about this. Evening came first. In an Eastern Hebrew mindset, Sabbath and days are marked starting in the evening to the following evening. It's right here in the beginning. What's significant about that? In our Western culture, our day begins with work. In Eastern culture, the day begins with rest. It's just, again, interesting thought to keep there in your mind. In the beginning, it was good. God said it was good. God said it was good each time. But after God made man, it was very good. God made man in his image. So in the very beginning, he tells us we have an identity. So as we go through here, it's important to understand that Genesis, creation, is a foundation for the gospel. What's the Bible about? Well, if I would say, where is the gospel located, what would you say? What would you answer? Most of us probably go to the New Testament and say, oh, well, here, yeah. And you'd be right. But I think we miss out a huge chunk. All of that, from there all the way to there, is the gospel, if we just look for it. And you will find what you look for. So I encourage you, as you read, look for the gospel, because it's there, and it's awesome. God created us in his image. He gave us an identity from the beginning. We are image bearers. We are like God. Interestingly enough, Adam and Eve wasn't good enough for them. They didn't want to just be like God. They wanted to be God. So one more thing I want to point out here. Evening and the morning was the sixth day. That's the last time he talks about evening and morning. When you get into Genesis chapter 2, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work. Austin pointed out, it's enough. God finished the work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. The repetition is a whole other story, but if you check out the Bema podcast, it's really good about some of this, the literary design and the chiasms and the repeating processes and stuff. It's very very fascinating if you're into that sort of thing. But if you look right after that, basically Genesis 2, you have sort of the creation account from a different perspective. Because God had already created man here, but now we go into and kind of dial in on that. And if we look at verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm just going to skip the next. There's a little bit of a break here talking about Eden and describing the land and things. And I'm going to come back down to verse 15, where it comes back into the narrative again. And it repeats. It says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So in the beginning, God made us in his image, gave us an identity, and he gave us work to do. Well, what kind of work was that? Was that the kind of work to survive? No, it was tending the garden. Not all of us necessarily get into this, but there's a lot of us who, if we'd be honest with it, would just love to have a day where we could just spend in nature. If you're tending a garden, maybe that's not so much your thing, but even if you go for a walk in nature, I mean, how many wouldn't? I would love that. I love if you have the time to just walk in nature. But this word that he says, he put him in the garden, that word has a connotation. It's that he settled him in. He rested in him in the garden. So when God made man, he rested him, settled him into the garden. So that work that he gave him was not laborious for survival. He wasn't working for his survival. It was a pleasurable work. So there's two kinds of work. That kind that's fulfilling and life-giving, that's in the presence of God, and the other kind of work that is unto death, which we're just striving just to survive. And as we see, that's what happens right after that. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So let's jump into chapter 3. What did the serpent say? He immediately, directly contradicted purposely. He said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? God didn't say you. He said you can, anyway. But if you notice, the woman actually didn't give the whole story. She says, God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say anything about touching it. She already kind of added to what what God said. But it says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Wait a second here. Didn't we just talk about that they already were made in the image of God? They already were technically like God, in a sense. But they relied on God for their sustaining, and that wasn't good enough. So really, another way of looking at it is, he's saying, you want to be God. You want to actually be the one who says what's good and evil. So they did it. You understand, they sinned, they disobeyed God. So, immediately now, they're exiled out of the garden. And because of their unbelief in God's sustaining power, they were exiled out of the garden. And now we, as humanity, have become slaves to the land, slaves to existence. We have to work to provide for ourselves. Because that's what we told, basically, when we disobeyed God and said we want to be our own God, he gave us what we wanted. We were telling him, you know what, God, you're not good enough. I want to decide. I want to do it. And he's like, okay, back off. You want it that way? Let's see how it goes. And the rest of the Bible is the story of God redeeming and drawing us back to him and providing a way for us to have fellowship with him. So now we're going to go into it. So how does he do that? He chooses a man, Abraham. And I'm not going to take the time to read all this, but in Genesis 12, he tells, you know, the Lord came to Abram and told him, Abram at this point, told him to go out of the land, go to the land that he shows him. A couple chapters later in chapter 15, in 15:6 it says, again, it reiterates that covenant God is making with him about what God will do through his offspring, through your family, basically, to Abram, the nations of the world will be blessed. And verse 6 of chapter Genesis 15 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So going back to my question, how do you know you're saved? He believed the Lord. What did he believe about the Lord? Okay. So, moving on. So immediately following that, God's family, if you will, God's family, his chosen people, are exiled once again to Egypt. Egypt is very much a type, if you will, of enslavement. How many days of rest did they have in Egypt? Well, as a slave, you don't have rest. You don't get a day off. You are working. You're striving to survive. Your value is based on how many bricks you can make. Your value is based on what you do. You have no value based on who you are. Remember, God gave us identity in the garden. We are what? It's not what we did, it's who we are. We are the image of God. So then God liberates his people and takes them towards the promised land. And he goes again through that chaotic darkness of the wilderness, if you will, to get to that promised land of new life and a new creation. And as they're going through the wilderness, he communicates to them and trying to help them to understand, to live like they are already in the promised land and in that rest. The promised land is a type of Sabbath rest. And so in Exodus 16, let's just jump there real quick, is what I would call manna training. So where we're at here is they had just come through the Jordan River. God had just paved the way for them. They just got done praising God. And a couple days later, they were complaining because the water was bitter at Marah. And God made the water good. And then I don't know how many days later, they were here. And they were complaining about, you know, why did you bring us out into the wilderness to die? We could have been in Egypt because at least we would have had, let me see here. In verse 3, it says, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, you brought us out to the wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger. They're complaining. And so Moses is upset with them. God says, you know what? I will provide for them. I'm going to give them quail in the evening and bread in the morning. So going to verse 13, it says, in the evening, quail came up and covered the plant camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Which is what they ended up calling it. Manna basically means, what is it? Like, it sounds, it's funny, because they named it what they didn't know what it was. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Now, pay attention to what these commands are. He's trying to train them, trying to teach them, get their attention, saying, listen, I want you to rely on me. I want you to believe that I will do what I said I will, that I will sustain you. I will give you rest. He didn't maybe use those words, but that's what he's trying to do here. Gather, in verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded, gather of it each of you as much as he can eat. You shall take an omer according to the number of persons that's in your tent. So basically, take an omer, each person, one omer per person per day. Gather that. Don't keep it overnight. It'll go bad. It'll spoil. And it did. It got worms and it stank. Moses was angry because they didn't listen. Don't keep it over. Just daily provisions. You need what you need for today. God will provide. And if you don't believe that, it will stink. And it says, and as the people did that, they gathered some more, some less, and when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till morning. And then, of course, they did, and it stank. So verse 22, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all of the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said that to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a solemn day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till morning, and as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the fields. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So what did they do? Did they believe God and say, okay, yeah, we believe you. There won't be any. Nope. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They're like kids. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Lord has given you the Sabbath. The Sabbath, Jesus says later in Mark, the Sabbath, man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. It's a gift. So keeping on moving. Exodus 20, it gets codified into Mosaic law. It's the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, your male servant, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner within your gates. For in the six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And in Deuteronomy 5, let's see, did I? Wasn't, you know, one thing I wanted to read on there, I didn't mark that. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the Sabbath day, seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant. Jumping down, 15, you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt. You didn't get rest. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's to remind you. And that's why, this is one of the reasons why I think it's important for us as believers to preach the gospel to ourselves and to each other. Because the idea of Shabbat, the Sabbath, the Shabbat means to stop. The very reason for that is to remind, 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 that you are not responsible for your existence. God is. He is the creator. He has brought you into this world. He sustains you. And as we see in Exodus 31, it's a sign of the covenant. So Exodus 31, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you.'" How are you saved? Did you sanctify yourself? "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it is put to death." Jumping down. "Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but on the Sabbath day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." It's a sign forever that God is the creator and he sustains us. Interestingly enough, just a side note, in 2 Samuel, I thought it was interesting, in the Davidic covenant, when David was king, in 2 Samuel 7, it says, "Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies," basically, David was like, "Oh, we're done. I want to build a house for God." And Nathan the prophet was like, "Yep, do it." Then he comes back and says, "Nope, I had a vision. God doesn't want you to do it. In fact, he's going to build you a house. And in that house, in that kingdom, it will never end." And David's just like, "Wait a minute. What did I ever do to deserve this? I didn't do it. Like, all I did was believe God for what he said that he would do." So going back, just in summarizing what I'm trying to paint here is, in Egypt, the value was about production. You're only as valuable as the amount of bricks you can make. And so immediately coming out of Egypt, God has to break that from their minds. You're not the one who is responsible for your sustaining life. He needed to teach them to take a break that reminds them that their value does not come from what they're able to produce, but from who they are. The purpose of the Sabbath is to remind us that God is creator and our time is not our own. Everything belongs to him. And it reminds us that we once were slaves. You know, the fact of today, the Sabbath is not necessarily a requirement for us today in the same sense. And I'm not trying to make that case, okay? I'm not trying to make the case that we should be Jewish and keep the Sabbath and do the Shabbat meal and all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to help you realize is that this is one of those threads throughout the Bible that is preaching the gospel. But in our world today, you just look around you. It's just like I said, when I came up here and I just... because life is tiring. Everybody, you wanted to know about how do you evangelize? We're talking about that in Sunday school a little bit. I guarantee you there's not one person out there who's not tired. And the idea of resting in God is subversive to our culture, because in our culture it is about production. We are in Egypt in a sense. It's about production. It's about what you build. But the Sabbath is an act of defiance to the powers of darkness, because they would have us do it on our own. Satan even tempted Jesus with the same temptation he gave Eve in the garden. He said, "Just fall down and worship me, and I will give you control. I'll give you a shortcut to what you're trying to do anyway." And Jesus said, "No." So now, trying to wrap this part of it up, one of my very favorite if I can find it here, in Jeremiah 6:16. Well, where did I have way too many markers in my. Jeremiah 6:16. He just got done warning Israel. Jeremiah does. In verse 16, he says, basically the cry of the heart of God is this. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Hang that one in your mind for just a second. We're going to revisit this one in a little bit. The response, it says, but they said, we will not walk in it. They rejected it. We want to walk in our own way. We know best. We're going to do it ourselves. Isaiah 58. This is a really good chapter. Sometime read the whole thing because it's really good. It's talking about true and false fasting and how Israel, in the beginning of the chapter, talks about how Israel was fasting as a way of manipulating God. So fine, you want us to fast, you want us to do Shabbat, you want us to do all these things, we'll do that so that we get something from you. And then you say, well, why does God not honor our request? Well, it's because you're not authentic. You're doing the motions, but you're not actually doing the action. It says in verse 5, he's being kind of sarcastic. He's like, is this the fast that I choose? A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? He's basically saying no. He's presenting it in a way that's just doing the lip service. But then in verse 6, he says, is not this the fast I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn. It sounds like creation to me. Your healing shall spring up speedily. It sounds like Eden. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then rear guard is like coming through the wilderness. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness. Again, sounds like creation. And your gloom be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in the scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called repair of the breach and restore of the streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If you honor the Sabbath, the Sabbath is for man, but it's not necessarily only rest. The point of the Sabbath is what? To remind us that God is creator, that he has sustained us, but it's about him. It's about stopping, but being present with him. What did God do right after, back in Genesis? Right after they sinned and they were hiding, Adam and Eve, what was God doing? Do you remember? Anybody tell me, what was God doing when he was looking for them? Yes. Did he run? Did he drive? Did he fly? Three-mile-an-hour God. Austin knows what that reference is, I think. there's a Japanese Japanese guy who's talked about a 3-mile-an-hour God, talking about how God moves at 3 miles per hour, which is the speed of walking. You think about it. We talk about, how is your walk with the Lord? How is your walk? How? We need to slow down. Time. Spending time with God. Not just time for ourselves to veg and all this other stuff. Again, like I said, brain too much, so I need to keep moving here. So now I'm moving into, what is the point? What am I trying to communicate here? In Isaiah 58, what I just read there, he's talking about, you know, true self-denial about the fasting or the Sabbath or all of this other stuff is an actual action. Like he talked about the fast, you know, doing something with the hungry, the homeless, there's action involved in there. It's you back it up with action, not just lip service. And you honor the Sabbath. You don't just pursue your own pleasure, you pursue God. So moving into the New Testament now. So Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Luke chapter 4, very familiar to many of us, to most of us. Luke 4, 16, and he came up to Nazareth where he had been brought up. This was his hometown. And as was his custom, so Jesus honored the Sabbath, he practiced it. He went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61. And I'm not going to go back to Isaiah 61. You can go there and check it out yourself, but I'm going to read this part. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is that? The year of the Lord's favor. He's referring to the Jubilee. The year of Jubilee. That's the other thing. You have the Sabbath, which is the seventh day. The seven is, again, go into the Bible Project and unpack that. It's way more information than we could possibly cover. But all the sevens, the repeating sevens, and the seven feasts, the 7 years, the 49 years, which is multiple of seven, and then all of this stuff combining to pointing to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, in your hearing today, he said, in verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And he sat down. Or I guess he was already saying, but he's saying the year of Jubilee is being fulfilled right now through him. So now I'm going to jump to Matthew. Matthew 11. And this, this is where Jesus hyperlinks back to the Jeremiah passage I read to. And this is one of the reasons why this passage is very special to me. Jeremiah 6:16, the stand by the path and look and ask for the, I can never quote stuff when I want to. But you know what I'm talking about, the part of, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Matthew 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And going right on to the next chapter, I don't think that there's any you know, chapters were added later. I don't think there's any mistake that this is right after this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. This is Matthew 12. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain and eat. You know the story. They were plucking that and getting rid of it and eating it because they were hungry. Obviously, Jesus was okay with this. The people came and said, your disciples are dishonoring the Sabbath. And he responds by saying, don't you remember David? He broke the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, by the way, the priests every Sabbath break it in doing their things, and God's okay with that. By the way, verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And in Mark 2:27-28, he talks about how the Sabbath was made for man. God simply wants us to surrender to his will and to love him. That part he quoted there, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, he's quoting, he's pointing back to Hosea 6:6 and in a sense also to Micah 6:8. And in those both of those words, it talks about, let me just really quick, Hosea 6:6, I'm going to read that real quick. For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The knowledge of God, it's like that intimacy. That steadfast love is chesed. Sorry, did I just... chesed, Flemish. It's that covenant love that God desires to have with each one of us. It's that connection, that intimacy, that desire of reliance on him. He desires that more than sacrifice. The sacrifice was trying to get our attention about what he's doing for us. Oh, sorry, I feel like I'm losing a lot of people and I'm not really sure if I'm making any sense here. So finally, to try to wrap this up here, let's go into... So actually, one more thing. So how do I know that I'm saved? How do you know you're saved? What is your belief need to be of in order to be saved? And I think it has to do with way back in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam and Eve reject? What did the Israelites reject? What did all of history, all of us at some point in our life reject? It was that God is enough. He is enough. His way is right and it's enough. Instead, we reject and say, no, we can figure it out ourselves. Our belief, I came across a video this week of Paul Washer talking about this very thing. He says, how do I know that I'm saved? Because if the blood of Jesus does not cover my sin, I'm toast. He didn't use those words, but I'm hanging my everything on the blood of Jesus, on the fact of what he did for us, on the fact of relying on him for our deliverance. That's what Adam and Eve did not do in the garden. They did not say, well, you know what? I trust what God said. I'm going to listen to that. They said, oh, well, maybe I can do it on myself. I'm hanging my coat, I'm hanging my everything on the fact of the goodness of God and what he has done for me, that I contribute nothing to my salvation aside from accepting it. And that's not really a contribution because it's really a gift. So one more final thing before we finish up here in Hebrews. It just, again, the writer of Hebrews is reiterating. Hebrews is about the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is a better high priest, how he's a better, he's superior to the law. He's just superior, let's put it that way. Supremacy of God's Son over the law, over Moses, over Joshua. And so you'll see in here, there's some Psalm 95. He quotes Psalm 95 in here a couple times, which is indicating what the Israelites did. Hebrews 3, it says, therefore, holy brothers, I keep blowing into this, that's kind of annoying. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, he's not saying, he's not bashing Moses. He's actually saying Moses was a good thing. He's saying, but as much as you're excited about Moses, you should be so much more excited about Jesus. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house, creator of a house, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. He's the creator. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. So Moses, at all the good things he did, he was as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in that hope. Therefore, as the Spirit, Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's warning them, don't be like the Exodus generation who just didn't get it and didn't give me their heart. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day. Again, exhort everyone every day. In my, this is me, my transliteration, if you will. Preach the gospel to each other every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So, one little aside here, another thing to hold out there. The seventh day did not have an evening and morning. A lot of people look at that as saying, well, it's the never-ending Sabbath. It's insinuating that the Sabbath day of rest is available. It didn't end. It's still open. Today, it's still, and he's talking about that. Today, if you hear his voice, today, don't wait. It might not be open tomorrow, but today it's open. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Verse chapter 4, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. He's not saying let's be afraid because we don't know if we can get it. He's like, let's be careful to make sure. For the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter the rest as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter the rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, again talking about creation, for he has somewhere spoken, where did he speak about this? Of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, and we're saying it again. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, Joshua brought them into the promised land, but he did not give them true rest. Promised land is a type of rest, of Sabbath, but it wasn't the ultimate Sabbath. So it wasn't complete. God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The point is this. Your salvation, your value, your confidence is not rest in what you do. It is in who you are and what you have put your faith in to be saved. Who sustains you? Is it your own efforts or is it a gift from God? So in verse 11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And he goes on talking about how the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and so on. So I guess the point I'm trying to make is, in our rest today, in our, you know, it's not a legalistic thing, it's not a thing that we have to fulfill anymore, but it is still a gift. Rest is a gift. And it's a reminder again, each Sunday, or maybe more often than that, hopefully every day, we have daily Sabbaths, if you will, of reminding ourselves who God is. He's creator, he's sustainer, he's the one who carries us. So in summary, I'm just going to read you, hopefully, again, I feel like I've been all over the place, gone way long and bored everybody, but this is the gist of what I'm trying to communicate, so let me just read this. The practice of the Sabbath points to the gospel. When God created the earth and put humans in the garden, he meant to partner with humanity to rule over his good creation. He rested or settled humans into the garden and tasked them with pleasure work. When humanity rebelled, the partnership was separated. Now humanity was exiled and enslaved to survival. The Bible is the story of God restoring that relationship. The Sabbath was one of his ways of teaching his people about what he plans to do for us in the future. Through providing for his people in the wilderness, he taught them to take one day and stop. The point of the Sabbath was to remind God's people of who he is, that he loves them. It required them to demonstrate their trust and appreciate God's provision for them by ceasing and relying solely on God. Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath and the whole law. We wait for that final fulfillment of the ultimate seventh-day rest coming yet in the future. That rest in God's kingdom is yet today open for us to receive it. So my question is, have you? Will you? And what about our neighbors? They're tired. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? That was in the passage this morning later on. I don't know if we got to that part in Romans 9 or 9 or 10. Were we in 10 or 9? I can't remember. 9, 10, yeah. Okay. So that's all I have. Let's just have a word of prayer to wrap it up. Father God, I just thank you so much for your rest. I thank you for Jesus, who has the ultimate fulfillment of that rest, both already but not yet, and coming fulfillment of when he comes again, that we can already enter into that rest and that the day is today. I just pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would see it that way each day, that we would be reminded of your goodness, reminded of what you have done for us. I just pray that you would be with us this week. Help us to see others that we come in contact with through your lens of love, of the fact of that rest is available. And we have the answer. We have the key that through your chosen people that all of the earth will be blessed and find that rest if we only believe and only hang our coat on you, hang our burdens on you. I just pray that you would make that a realization, make that a reality for us this week as we go about our work and the different things we do. Just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.